I just want to just share a brief principle from Psalm 131 that I hope will have some implications for your ministry this week. Psalm 131, and it ends with the expression of hope. And we just sang, "My hope is in the Lord," and I hope that your hope is in the Lord. This is what this psalm encourages us to do. He says simply in three verses, "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I consider myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord. From this time forth, and forevermore." It's a psalm that encourages Israel to hope in the Lord. I wonder if our hope really is in the Lord. If somebody were to ask you, what are you hoping in, for instance, for salvation, for eternity, I think you would say, my hope is in the Lord, who gave himself for me. What we're hoping in really is what we grab onto when we're challenged, or when things don't go quite the way we thought they were going to be, or the pressure gets a little too great. That's when we find out what we're really hoping in. Trust is a huge element of that, I know, but hope in the scripture is an assurance, you see, of something that we know is true because God has told us that in his word. And this psalm encourages us to hope. And you have this contrast in verses 1 and 2. My heart is not haughty, my eyes are not lofty. I do not concern myself with great matters, nor things too profound for me. What is the contrast there? I have quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. When Jesus was drawing to the end of his public ministry, most of you know that he comes to this time in the upper room with the disciples, and they're about to share this last meal. And Jesus takes off his outer garment, and he puts a towel around him, which was the symbol of serving, of being a slave. And he begins to wash the disciples' feet. Now, if you read the Gospels in their context up until that point, you can discern that this is also the same period of time where there's this little debate running around in the group. Who is going to be with Christ as a great one, as an established person? In the kingdom that they believed Christ was about to usher in. And Peter and James and John are really the three that were vying for the top position. I mean, they were the inner three, you know. Sometimes all the other disciples were off doing ministry, and they were the ones that Jesus retained more than any of the others. And so obviously they thought they were going to be like the top officials in this new government that he was establishing. And James and John even pulled a real fast one. I'm reading in between the lines here a little bit, which I talked about in Sunday school, so I shouldn't do it. But they got their mom, remember, to come and say, "Lord, would you please have one of my sons, you know, sit on your right hand and on your left when you come into the kingdom?" Now, who's going to turn down mom, you know? Jesus very graciously said, "This is not my choice to make," and he got out of that conversation pretty well. But the Bible says that the rest of the disciples were moved with indignation. Again, they were ticked off. How dare they? How dare their mom? I know they put her up to that. And so you've got different occasions where this is mentioned toward the end of Jesus' ministry. You're coming into this Passion Week. And so you know they're around this table, and the relationships were supposed to be good. I mean, you would sit down to share this communal meal to show fellowship with each other in that culture. And, you would share the bread and pass it around. But you know the relationships are not quite right. There's a rift there between them. And Jesus, in the middle of this, perhaps there's no talking at all. Perhaps, you know, they're smiling at each other and being nice. And yet, you know how it is when you have something wrong with somebody and neither of you want to say it, but you know it's there. Okay. That's what's going on. And Jesus begins to wash their feet. Now, foot washing is pretty dirty. How would you like to imagine washing your camper's feet this week as they come in after that. No way. I don't even want to wash my own feet. This is probably what you're thinking. It's kind of a dirty thing. Maybe you've done the foot washing thing before. I've heard it's a very humbling type of experience. But in that culture, for a Jew to wash feet was considered totally beneath him as an abomination. There's even a law on one of the Roman law books that said you could not compel a Jewish slave to wash feet. It was that much of an abomination. And so nobody says anything, it appears, as you read John 13, except Jesus comes to Peter, and of course Peter says, you're not going to wash my feet. And if you look at the Greek text, you've got all these doubled words in there. He basically says, you are not going to wash my feet, saying, no way. And Jesus says, Peter, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Well, then wash my head all the way down and my whole body. And Jesus says, no, you only have to have your feet washed. And Jesus washed Peter's feet. And he washes the other disciples' feet. And then he's probably taking his time, too, because they're just aghast at what he's doing. He sets the water aside. He puts his robe back on, and he sits down. And he says, now, do you know what I've done to you? He said, you have called me Lord and Master, Rabbi, and you're right, I am. He says, now, if I, being Lord, can wash your feet, surely you can wash one another's feet. And I think the lesson that they're learning there is not just a lesson in service. It's a lesson in not putting yourself way up here and being the person with all the answers and being the person that has to be in charge and putting your vision of how things have got to work and putting yourself up front all the time without taking the Lord into account. Stop doing that and put your stuff down and focus on serving one another, because you know what? Serving one another is the thankless task. It is a thing you do that nobody really pays attention to or calls attention to. The people that always get forgotten, that is often what Jesus is telling us to be. And it's interesting, he says here, Lord, my heart is not haughty. He's going to talk about hope. But he says, my heart is not haughty, as if haughtiness or pride gets in the way of hope somehow. And my eyes are not lofty. That's an expression of pride. Have, you know, the picture of somebody who's sticking their nose up at everybody is the idea here. Or, neither do I concern myself with great matters nor things too profound for me. He's saying here, not that we shouldn't think about great things or think about things that are profound. Of course, God wants us to deepen in the knowledge of his word and things like that. But he's talking about putting yourself out there and being the answer person for everything and just knowing everything and figuring everything out. We do this, for instance, when we make plans without reckoning God. We do it all the time without even thinking about it. We decide to do this, and then something gets in the way of our plans, and what do? We get frustrated. We said that's not supposed to happen, or we get mad at somebody, and ultimately what we're saying is, God, I can't trust you. I can't hope in you, because you, being in control of everything, put yourself in the way of my plan. We would never think that consciously, and we would never say it to God, but ultimately that's what we're doing if our hope is in God. We love our ideas, our goals, our plans, and we celebrate ourselves. We depend upon our own ingenuity, our own schemes to accomplish things. We don't think about God working. We just know if I do this and this, it's going to work. We're pragmatists by nature. We have high aspirations for ourselves, and we rush to get them. And I know there's some people who are like, well, you know, whatever happens, happens. It's just a personality thing. And you hear things like this, and you're like, oh, that's not me. I could care less, you know, what happens to me. And then others of you are like the type A personality. Okay, I'll plead guilty to that. You know, you've got a goal, you have your mindset in there, and nobody had better get in the way. Those are personality things, and there are strengths to both of those, and God can use them. But every one of us is guilty at some time or another of knowing what we think has to happen and just going for it, and nobody gets in our way. This pride and haughtiness, and we don't think of it as that way. But that's exactly what we're doing when we're not simply resting in God. And so he gives us this contrast in verse 2, which I think is something we should grab hold of if we are going into ministry. He says, surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. like a weaned child is my soul within me. Four observations really quick about this verse. Notice he says, I have calmed and quieted my soul, right? This is something the author has said, okay, I am not going to be this way. I'm going to rest in what God has for me, and I'm going to trust him. It's not that we never have plans. It's not that we don't have to have, we can't lay out the week and that kind of thing. That's not what we're talking about at all. It's plans without taking the Lord's plans into account. It's plans without taking the power of God into account. It's plans without taking the fact into account that God may have something totally different in mind for us this week than what we have envisioned. And resting and hoping in that ultimately, and always saying, as James teaches us, as the Lord wills, we will do this and that. As the Lord wills is not just some spiritual talk that we throw in every once in a while to remind ourselves that we do believe in a sovereign God. James is instructing us to live a certain way in that text, to always have God's plans in mind, and always be checking yourselves, is this in the will of God? Is this something that would please him? Is this something that I should be doing if I'm a believer? And if it is, then I am placing my hope in God because he is the author of my life. And so this is something I can do. It's not something that God does to me. You know, we pray, you know, Lord, slow me down. You know, well, God sometimes will answer that prayer. He slowed counselors down before. Some who went home the first week or even didn't even make it to that because there was something that happened and they were had something broken or something like that. God's plan for your life this summer may be totally different than what you're thinking right now. Would that shake you to the core, or would you be able to say, praise the Lord, I'm just going to rest in whatever that is? Because that is how he wants us to live our life. And it is a life worth living because we can see this calmness and peace in verse 2. So he says, I have calmed and quieted my soul. Secondly, I want you to understand that this weaned state, okay? The picture here is of a child, either that has already fed and is nourished and is satisfied, or the child has grown bigger, and so now the child is weaned from its mother. One of those two pictures is going on here. I want you to understand that this is a process that's implied, okay? Weaning a child takes time. And so there is a progression here. And I think of what Paul says, I think in Colossians, he says, I have learned that whatever state I am, therewith to be what? To content. Now, what's what Paul says? I have learned to be content. If you learn something, it implies that there was a state before you knew this or knew how to live it. And then you eventually came to that. I don't know that Paul was totally content if you start reading his first missionary journeys in all that he went through. God taught him contentment pretty quickly, I think, in the process. But Paul said, I had to learn that. I didn't come that way. I wasn't wired that way. But I have learned in whatever state I am, whether I'm abounding and everything's going great and we're tempted to forget God, or when things are going rotten and I'm tempted to complain to God. I never complain directly to God. I complain to somebody else, or I take it out on my neighbor or something like that. But ultimately, I'm not resting in God. I'm not hoping in him. And so this is a process we learn, and perhaps this summer God is going to teach you how to be content. That is a lesson worth learning. When these difficult things happen, and it's a protected environment. That's the wonderful thing about it. You know, the Wilds is a great place to minister because there are parameters, and there are people trying to help the process all the time. But you can be shaken in that, and God will be teaching contentment along the way. And the weaned state is something that comes with time. Thirdly, notice he says, I am like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. And then he says, O Israel, hope in the Lord. I think the idea of a weaned child with his mother, the mother here would be the metaphor for God. And the child, of course, is the believer. I think the idea here is that the satisfaction this believer has come from God alone. In other words, the question we ask ourselves is, Am I completely satisfied just with having my relationship with the Lord? Whatever he brings in my life, is God enough to satisfy me? Do I have to have some high goal or some great aspiration? And I'm sure that you all are equipped with talents and energy, and the Lord could use you in some wonderful ways. And you probably have a lot of people telling you God can take you and use you in some wonderful ways. But you know what? God may not take you and use you in a wonderful way in the eyes of somebody else. It may be a very out-of-the-way place that somebody might look at and say, what have they ever given to the Church of Christ or to society? And yet, are you content with whatever God's path is for you to serve in that place, whatever that is? And so he says, I am like a weaned child with his mother. I'm a weaned child before you. And then finally, I think the weanedness here implies a complete satisfaction. A complete satisfaction that I can rest and I can hope and let God do his work and I am not shaken by whatever that is. I think this is a wonderful psalm to grab onto, and it sort of has this calming effect on your soul. When things get out of whack and things aren't going the way we planned, to stop and learn and say, Lord, I'm not going to be haughty. I'm not going to be proud. I'm not going to expect something for myself that didn't go my way, and so now I'm going to be upset and try to figure things out. I'm just going to rest, be responsible, do what you want me to do, but God, let you take complete control of my life. This is the only way to minister to people. And I think this is a Psalm of David. It says, I'm sure there were times in his life where he had to learn not to be haughty and not to concern himself with great matters, but even as the king, to simply rest in what God has for him. I trust it'll be a wonderful ministry this summer, and I trust that whatever comes your way, you can learn the lesson that God would have for you. And this idea of contentment is a testimony to the Lord that he is in control and that he loves you and that he has the best for you in mind for your sake and for his glory. Going all wacko and freaking out about everything and going crazy whenever something terrible happens is a terrible testimony to the Lord, because it shows there's no foundation, that he's not in control. And so this is the way to minister, and this is the way to present the gospel. The gospel heals. The gospel reconciles. The gospel brings peace between me and God and between me and other people. There's rest there. So we bear out the testimony of the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ when we can be as content as a weaned child in the relationship with his mother, totally satisfied in whatever God's will is. And so I challenge you to consider that in the ministry and whatever God has for you this summer, so that you can be a contented believer to the glory and the praise of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for this wonderful psalm, which has this calming effect on our souls. We're reminded that we have to hope completely in you. And I pray that you would teach us that lesson. Teach us to trust and to praise you. Father, I pray that you would lift up every one of these young people that are going into a week now, some perhaps to serve on staff in different areas and some to counsel, and not knowing, because it's a new experience at this point, exactly what to expect, and yet there's an excitement and an expectancy, and they've been working this week and praying and planning for what you are going to do. And there is a certain expectation, we know, Father, because we've seen you work in the past. And they're in this camp, they're led by men who have seen you work in certain ways during the years. And yet, Father, I pray that this week, no matter what we are doing, whether pastoring or counseling or serving or leading or preaching or whatever we're doing, I pray that we would genuinely hope in you, that our assurance would rest in you, and that we would be satisfied with that, whatever you have for us. So, Father, minister to these young people and minister through them this week to your honor and glory, and we'll give you the praise for what you do. We will rest and hope in our God by your grace. Amen.